Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at the example of Abraham this hour, and it will be an example Paul will use. Remember, we're in the section that talks about law-keeping not being valid for justification before God. Law-keeping does not work to have a standing with God. No rule-keeping system can ever bring you into relationship with God. And that's what Paul is proving in these verses. And the first thing he did that we looked at last hour was talk about the Galatians and saying that the Galatians were not justified by law-keeping. And of course, the book of Galatians was written to the Galatians, and he says, you guys should know better than anybody that God does not dispense blessing on the basis of your good works. He dispenses blessing on the basis of His grace through your faith. So he asked five rhetorical questions in that section, and the first one was, who has bewitched you, in verse 1. And that's not just a rhetorical question, that's a rebuke. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. And we noted that that's a very mild translation of the Greek behind it. He calls them, actually, you know minds. He says, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So he goes on to ask, did you receive the Spirit? Or did you become a believer? How did you do that? Did you do it by working works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, most of the Galatians were Gentiles. They had no concept of a law-keeping system like the Jews had. So, of course, they're going to answer that, well, I became a believer by hearing with faith. And then Paul makes the statement, okay, that being said, you're trying to live the Christian life by a work system. And that's inconsistent. If you're saved by faith, you live the Christian life by faith. If you're saved by works, you live the Christian life by works. But nobody can be saved by works. So it has to be faith. And then he says, did you suffer in vain? In verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? So apparently, and we looked at one example, the Galatians were being subjected to some kind of suffering. Text doesn't say, but if we leave our grace position and move into legalism, then that past suffering loses its significance. And that means suffering has a purpose. So possible results are, if we go back to legalism after being saved by God's grace through faith, then we can miss out on all the benefits of suffering. I know that sounds funny. Miss out on the benefits of suffering. Well, there are benefits of suffering. And we can grow as Christians by believing God's word in times of suffering. So spiritually, there are enormous benefits to be had in times of suffering. And then he says, did the Lord provide the Spirit? Does he work miracles by works or by faith? And that's the conclusion. He says, everything works by faith. There's no rule-keeping system that can give you any kind of a relationship with God. It just doesn't work. So the assumed answer to all this is that salvation and the life that follows it are accomplished by hearing with faith. All of it. That's how God operates. He operates on the faith principle. He gives us His word. That faith has to have an object. We can't just say, oh, yeah, I believe Jesus exists. And Paul was very specific about that in chapter 1, remember, talking about the gospel message, is that that faith has to have an object, and that object is God's word, and we are to believe it. So now, Paul is going to compare the salvation of the Galatians to the salvation of Abraham. And we see the connection in verse 6. Remember, 1 to 5, he said, the Galatians were not saved by rule-keeping. And verse 6 says, even so, Abraham. So now he's linking their salvation to the salvation of Abraham. And this will provide proof for the answers to questions that he asked in verse 1 through 5, and especially verse 2, where he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. It's the only thing that makes this the key issue in the book of Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by hearing with faith? That's the primary issue. Because if you became a believer through faith, you cannot live the Christian life by works. It's inconsistent. And God is not inconsistent. So, let's look at the faith of Abraham. That'll be in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Let's read those verses. In verse 6, it says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Just a little background on this. First, righteousness and justification. We're getting both of those terms here. We have Abraham being reckoned as righteous, and we've been talking about justification or salvation, and we ought to know that in Greek, the words righteous and the words justify are the same word. Our translators have translated them differently, but it's actually the same word. It's a noun and a verb form of the word. The noun is dikaios, and dikaios means righteous. It means conforming to the standard. Righteous. The verb is dikaiao, and that is just means to declare righteous. So see, they're the same word in Greek. So when you're reading along and you read justification, you read righteousness, it's the same thing. So he's talking about the same thing when he's talking about Abraham's justification. Now remember, to be justified, then, saved from the penalty of sin, means to be declared righteous. So if you're justified, then you have a standing with God that is the righteousness of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. That means it's written down in your account that you have the righteousness of His Son Christ. Now, it doesn't say that you were made righteous. Does that mean I have the righteousness of Christ in my experiential life? Or as Francis Schaeffer likes to say, on the knife edge of existential reality. Schaeffer was a philosopher, you know, they like to talk like that. But, you know, in your day-to-day life, do I have the righteousness of Christ exhibited? Well, of course not. But I have that standing. No matter what, I have that standing with God that I have the righteousness of Christ. Let's look at a few background passages just to get a set on this, because it has a background. It doesn't just appear out of nowhere, this section. And the first one is Acts chapter 15, and we've looked at this before. Acts 15 of course, is the chapter in the book of Acts that describes the Jerusalem conference. And there's a position of a group of people who said that you had to become a Jew, you had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be a Christian. You had to be circumcised, become a Jew, and you had to keep the Mosaic law. And their position is stated in Acts 15:1-5, where it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So what are they saying? You have to do a work in order to be saved. You have to be circumcised like Moses. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they were in Antioch. They went up to Jerusalem to settle the issue once and for all. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So these were believers. They were believing Jews, but they were Pharisees. They were raised in the tradition of rule-keeping. And remember, in the early church, in the time we're talking about here in Acts 15, Christianity was considered to be a sect of Judaism. Christianity didn't really break out of Judaism until the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews says, if you're a Christian Jew, quit being a Jew. You're a Christian now. And there's no distinction. So in the early church, they thought Christianity was a sect of Judaism. So these Jews, it was natural, wasn't it? Well, if they want to be Christians, then they have to be circumcised and they have to keep the Mosaic law, because Christianity is a sect of Judaism and Judaism requires those things. Well, Paul didn't buy that even for a second. He said, not even for an hour. Remember, they took Titus down there with them to the Jerusalem conference, and Titus was not circumcised. And they said, you're going to tell me that this guy who everybody knows is a believer is not a believer because he isn't circumcised? He took the test case along, and they said, no, yeah, of course he's a believer. And they did not compel Titus to be circumcised. So Paul's viewpoint prevailed at the Jerusalem conference. But the opposition said, you have to do something. That was the merit mentality group. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And verse 10. And this is God talking to Abraham. And in verse 10, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So you see why the Jews thought that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Because God told that to Abraham. Well, the question is then, is this necessary for salvation? And Paul comes up with a beautiful answer for this. And that's Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Again, God and Abraham are talking. And verse 6 is talking about Abraham, and it says, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness." That's Abraham's salvation, because he had that righteousness of God on his account books when he believed God. So the example of Abraham will be Paul's answer to the Judaizers. Abraham is the example of how to be saved in the New Testament. You see it throughout the New Testament. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4, of course, the imputation chapter. In the Bible, and it talks about how Abraham was imputed with righteousness, or he had righteousness written down on his account. In verse 1, it says, "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh," that means he was Jewish according to the flesh, "has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And some of your Bibles may have, it was imputed, it was reckoned, counted, reckoned, any of those words, credited to him as righteousness. And that's an accounting term. It means write it down on the books. He had God's righteousness when he believed God. So why use Abraham as an example? Well, because his justification is recorded in Scripture. There's no question that Abraham was a believer. Absolutely no question whatsoever. It says God counted it to him, or credited it to him, or reckoned it to him, or imputed it to him as righteousness. There's no question that Abraham was a believer, and Scripture records the method of his justification, his salvation. It says he believed God, and God responded by giving him righteousness, or putting righteousness on his account. And thirdly, because the time, and this is important, this is what Paul's going to use to prove his point. The time of Abraham's justification is recorded in Scripture. So those three reasons are the reasons why Paul uses Abraham as an example to these guys. And this will be an example to the Gentiles, but even more so to the Jews, because they're going to sit back and scratch their heads when they follow Paul's logic. It's very logical. So, those three things. Now, look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, where we just were in verse 24, says, "Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." So he's 99 when he got circumcised, okay? Now, look at 16:16, Genesis 16:16. It says, "Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him." But remember, Abraham was saved back in chapter 15. So he was saved at least 13 years before he was ever circumcised. So are you going to say circumcision is necessary for salvation? Abraham wasn't circumcised when he was saved, because it's recorded in Scripture. So Paul uses a brilliant example. Abraham was saved 400 years before there ever was a Mosaic law. Moses wasn't even born yet when Abraham was saved. So Paul is going to argue, can you be saved by works of Mosaic law? What about Abraham? He was saved 400 years before there was a Mosaic law. So see his arguments? See why Abraham is the perfect example that he's using here? And in Galatians 3, we have the description of Abraham's salvation in verse 6, where it says, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's interesting. Abraham's action was what? He believed. That's the Hebrew word amen in Genesis 15:6. That we just looked at, where it says Abraham amened God. He believed God. The basic meaning of that word, amen, that we use when we pray, is to lean on or to trust. Now notice that Abraham's faith had an object. He believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So he had God's word. God had just told him, look at the stars in the sky, so will your descendants be. And Abraham believed God. He believed what he said. So his faith had an object, and God reckoned that as righteousness, or he put down righteousness on Abraham's account. See, God and his word are totally inseparable. You cannot separate God from God's word. It just doesn't work. People try to. I mean, you hear a lot about faith today, and you hear a lot about faith in the evangelical world and the evangelical churches, and they'll talk about faith. But the faith doesn't have an object. Just, you got to have faith. Believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? How do I believe in Jesus? Does that just mean I believe he exists? Is that what I do for salvation? Of course not. I have to believe what God said about him. God said that he sent him to die for my sins. And when I believe that, then my faith has an object. And then it becomes effective. And then I have righteousness written on my account book, God's account book of me. You know, if I don't have that, I'll have to appear at the great white throne. And at the great white throne, the account book has good deeds and bad deeds. And I, you know, my account book is probably three times thicker than anybody else's, except Paul. He was the biggest sinner, chief sinner. But I don't have to worry about that because I have that imputed righteousness because I believed what God said about his son. So Abraham responded to God's word exactly the same way the Galatians did, with faith. And what was God's response to Abraham's faith? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. So wrote down on his account, righteousness. And that's what happens when we believe that gospel message. God writes on our account book, righteous as my son. Can you believe it? A garden slug like me, a flatworm, and he wrote righteous on my account. That never ceases to amaze me. So the procedure is this. God revealed truth. Abraham believed God. God responded with justification. And that's how we get saved. We don't get saved by being circumcised, being baptized, receiving Christ, asking Jesus into our hearts, any of those things. That's not how we get saved. We get saved by believing what God said about His Son. And He gave us a book, and He said, I sent my Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Now, if we believe that, then how does God respond? Righteousness, justification, salvation. Say it any way you want, but you have eternal life if you believe that. In fact, look at Acts chapter 10. This is my favorite example, and I go there a lot, I know, but in Acts chapter 10, it's just so funny because it's Peter talking. And in verse 43 and 44, we have Peter in the middle of a very eloquent speech. And he says in verse 43, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what do we have? We have of him, which goes back to Jesus Christ. Verse 39, they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. So we're talking about Christ here. And in 43, he says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So what do we have there? We have a person, him, which refers back to Christ, a work, and that was when he hung on a cross, a person, a work, and an accomplishment in verse 43, of him all the prophets who bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So we have the three facts that we need for a gospel presentation, don't we? Have a person, a work, an accomplishment. And what happens? Peter's up here talking, and verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. So Peter didn't even get to finish his eloquent speech, because as soon as he had the gospel presented, these people believed it. Bang, they were believers instantaneously. They had the Holy Spirit. And that's how it works. That's how salvation works. And if that's how salvation works, that's how the Christian life works. Anything else would be inconsistent. Now back to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 6, the word reckoned is the word legizomai. Legizomai is an accounting term, and it means to impute, to credit to one's account. When God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, it was placed on his account. Righteousness was placed on his account. Again, Moulton and Milligan, I like to go to them for examples of how these words are used in the Greek language apart from the New Testament. This is extra-biblical writings. And that word is used, the due amounts in money and corn are reckoned here. So what he's saying is, you know, what's due is written down here. This is the account book. And that's what God does when we believe. He writes down in our account book justification. He writes down, you have the righteousness of my Son. So in verse 7, Paul makes an application of Abraham's salvation. Now remember, there's two kinds of people in the Galatian churches. There's the Judaizers. They're the ones that said that the sons of Abraham were the ones who were circumcised and kept the law. That's the merit mentality group. They said, we're the sons of Abraham because we are circumcised and we keep the law. So the logical conclusion of that is that blessing from God is impossible without being a son of Abraham. That's their argument. Because God said, I'm going to bless you and all your generations. So you have to be a son of Abraham to be blessed. Well, the people who had discovered that God's word plus faith equals blessing. That's the grace mentality. We call that a grace mentality. And everyone in the churches was in one of these groups or another. And the question is, which group then is linked with Abraham? If you have to be a son of Abraham to get blessing, which group is linked to Abraham? The ones who get circumcised and keep the law, or the ones who believe, who hear with faith? Well, verse 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So Paul links the faith group with Abraham. They're the ones who are sons of Abraham, and they're the ones who are saved just like him. So Abraham represents the only way to receive blessing from God. How do you do it? Faith. And this verse ties Abraham's justification to ours, as well as the Galatians. How are we justified? By doing works of the law? You want to go out and get circumcised, baptized? What do they call? I don't know. I wasn't raised in a church environment. What do they call them? Kids confirmed, whatever. Any kind of a work you can think of there. It just doesn't work that way. It's by faith. So, the Old Testament of justification, the New Testament method of justification is exactly the same. There's only one method of justification, always has been, always will be, and that is faith, by God's grace through our faith. See, it all begins with God's grace. I mean, we have an object of our faith, and God is a gracious God, and he is the one who supplied the answer to the sin problem. So sin isn't the issue anymore. Now the issue is faith. In verse 8, there's a prophecy where it says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So Genesis 15:6 is the good news, and that is that justification is by faith alone. It came before circumcision, it came before the law. So Abraham couldn't say he was a law keeper, he couldn't say he was circumcised, because he wasn't yet when he became a believer. Interesting way that Paul puts this, isn't it? It says in verse 8, we'll keep going. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. What does he say? He says the scripture preached the gospel. That's called personification. And what it means is that God and his word are totally inseparable. The scripture preached. Was it the scripture that preached? No, it was God. But those two are so inseparable. God and his word are so inseparable that Paul can say the scripture preached. So God foresaw that he would justify Gentiles by this principle as well. You think Jews were the only saved people in the Old Testament? No. But God channeled his blessing through nation Israel, because they're the ones that had the Bible. They're the ones that had God's word. But that doesn't mean that they were the only ones who were saved. So we get justified by believing what God says about his son in the church age. Now, the words would justify in verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, is a present tense. What does that mean? That means it's an axiom. It's timeless. Always, always, always going to work that way. And that counters the argument that Genesis 15, 5 through 6 only applies to Jews. Some could argue that. Well, you go back to Genesis, it only applies to Jews because it's Abraham and his generations. But God fixed that for us. He said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. So God announced this good news by saying he would bless all the nations through Abraham. So the conclusion then in verse 9 is, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And he points that he's the believer, not Abraham the circumcised, not Abraham the law keeper, but Abraham the believer. And it's put in a form of a syllogism here. Y'all know what a syllogism is, right? It's a way of putting things logically. You have a major premise, a minor premise, and then a conclusion. And it's very formal. When I took classical rhetoric in college, they used the example, blondes have more fun. Anybody remember those old commercials? Blondes have more fun. Shirley is a blonde. Therefore, Shirley has more fun. And that's sound logic, assuming that your major premise is correct. Logically, it doesn't matter. It's a good logical argument, even though the major premise may not be correct. Anyway, Paul puts that in the form of a syllogism. He says, the sons of Abraham will receive blessing from God in verse 8, and then that's the major premise. Sons of Abraham will receive blessing from God. The minor premise is in verse 7, when it says, therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So major premise is sons of Abraham receive blessing from God. Minor premise is that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the conclusion then is in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And that's a good solid syllogism. It's logically true as long as your major and minor premise are true. And they are, of course, because Paul was an apostle. He was authorized to write Scripture. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to get it right. So since Abraham received blessing by faith then, and notice Abraham the believer, not Abraham the circumcisee, is that a word? I don't know. Stands to reason that if Abraham received blessing by faith, that those who receive blessing along with him will receive it on the same principle. Because God doesn't change the way he operates. He's immutable. And if he saved Abraham by faith, or through faith, by grace, through faith, then he'll do the same for us. And that's what the Galatians, they knew that, but then they got tugged away by these false teachers. And it happens. You know, believers get pulled away. Believers fall for these guys because they're very charismatic sometimes. A good way of putting things. They only talk about happy things. Now you come here and you hear that one of the promises for the Christian life is suffering. Who wants to hear that? I want to go hear Joel Osteen. He never says that. He says you can always be happy, you know, and bubbly and cheerful. It's not what the Bible says. I just report. And the Galatians had received salvation by faith. They were trying to live their Christian life by works. And Paul he just lambasted them in this section. He just said, you know minds, listen up. And he goes through and absolutely proved that if you're saved by faith, you live by faith. And that's what Colossians said too. Just as you were saved, just as you received Christ, so walk in him. How'd you receive him? By believing the gospel. How do you walk in him? By believing God's word. Very simple. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to be there to help you along, but the Holy Spirit is given to us instantaneously when we believe. So everything works out well. Of course, God planned this, not me, so everything works out well. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section in Galatians. We pray that we can be constantly on guard against false teaching. We pray that we can be constantly aware that living our Christian life is a life of faith in your word. And what that means is that we study your word, we understand it correctly, that we believe it, we volitionally make a choice to believe your word, and that we base our decisions on it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live lives pleasing to you. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.